Well, just to reaffirm to you, in a couple of weeks, we will be having the Ironmen. For those of you who might be kind of new to our church, don't quite know what that is, it's actually a big conference that we have with over 20 churches that come to Emporia, and it's just a wonderful time of fellowship. And the theme this year is leadership. And so if you're a man, it's something that we all do. The question is, how well do you do it? And so if you haven't signed up, I want to encourage you to do so. You can sign up online. And then afterwards, just to reaffirm, we're kind of having a mission Sunday. So we have some missionaries in town, and I know we kind of did the same thing last year, and it was just a real encouragement to all of us. And so for those college students who got back from a missions conference, I think this will be especially meaningful for you. Well, I've got kind of a different message I'm going to be doing today. I'm taking a break from my exposition of Matthew. I want to take a Sunday to really try to challenge all of us with the new year to kind of put a special emphasis on our spiritual walk. And so I have been richly blessed by this and encouraged, and I hope you will be too. So let me ask for God's help and let's pray. Father, I come before you just privileged to be here in this church preaching to your people. Lord, this is just a precious flock to me. I count it a privilege to preach to them every Sunday, and I pray that this week will be especially meaningful for them as we talk about believers' judgment. I pray that you'll help me to be clear, Lord, that there won't be any confusion when it's done, and that this will be just a call from you, this will be of you, to really motivate us to live in light of eternity. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit, how he illumines the word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will just speak powerfully to these brothers and sisters here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Pastor Lance, this is a true story, by the way, was sitting in the front row of his church, singing and praising God and praying and preparing his mind mentally to preach his Sunday sermon on the fear of man. As he is singing, a visitor walks into the auditorium who was recognizable to all. In fact, he kind of sensed that there was something going on as there was all this chatter and buzz that was behind him. And finally, an excited usher walks up to him and says, "Pastor Lance, John MacArthur has just walked into the auditorium." Now, Pastor Lance went to John MacArthur Seminary. He has listened to hundreds of John MacArthur sermons. He has a shelf of John MacArthur books. He would consider John MacArthur to be the greatest living preacher. He was his spiritual hero. And so he did what any pastor would do in that situation. He excused himself to go to the bathroom. And as he was walking out the auditorium, he made eye contact, and yes, it was John MacArthur. And so he went into the bathroom to cleanse his sweaty palms and to try to conceal his hyperventilation as he was nervous about preaching about the fear of man in front of John MacArthur. Now, if that were me, I would panic. I might even try to find some excuse to not preach and give the pulpit to him. Because there's kind of this fear when you have somebody of that stature who is very skilled and gifted at preaching, he's going to be listening to your preaching and you kind of wonder what he's going to think about it when you're all done. You see, the power of evaluation is something that can make us nervous or help us brim with some excitement. So you look at John MacArthur critiquing Pastor Lance's message, but every Sunday there is somebody else who is critiquing his message and my message and really all ministry. And that is Jesus Christ. You see, we don't talk about it that much, but all of us are going to give an account for the work we have done in building up the church, advancing his kingdom to none other than Jesus Christ. I know, I see people going, ooh. Now, I want to be clear. This is not a judgment that will lead to condemnation. If you are in Christ, if you have professed faith in Jesus Christ, he has taken the punishment that you deserved on the cross. He has applied it to your account on account of your faith, and now he is resurrected so we can follow him. This judgment does not deal with any sin at all. But the scripture clearly teaches that there will come a day when we'll stand before Jesus Christ It's called the Bema Seat Judgment or the Judgment Seat of Christ. And he will assess the work of our ministry. And this raises all kinds of questions. One, I think it kind of drives us to seek to have a successful ministry, right? We kind of anticipate, okay, what kind of standards is he going to grade us by? And we all want to have a successful ministry. I mean, who wants to have a ministry that fails and flops? Anybody here? Anybody want to fail? Okay, that's good. That's the first step to success, not wanting to fail. But the question becomes, well, what makes a successful ministry? Is it how many people fill the auditorium? Is it the size of the church budget? Could it be how many unique visitors come to your blog? Is that what makes you successful? What is it that makes you successful? When Jesus evaluates you, what is it going to be based upon? I mean, those are interesting questions, right? I mean, you look at having a final exam for you students who are... I actually have a reoccurring nightmare that I'm back in school and I have some final I didn't study for. It's a source of anxiety for me, okay? But when I was in high school or in college, that week before the exam, the professor or the teacher would come in and say, next week there will be a final that we determine 50% of your grade. And in mercy, the good professors would say, let's have a little review session so you know what's going to be on the examination. Well, that is what I want to do today. All of us, if you're in Christ, will be examined by the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of God's grace, he has actually provided some instruction from Scripture about the nature of this judgment so that we can be prepared and be ready, and that the judgment seat of Christ won't be something to dread, but something to actually look forward to. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at three essential points. We're going to look at the reality of believers' judgment, the criteria of believers' judgment, and the results of believers' judgment. And doing so, I think, will really have a sanctifying effect on us. It will cause us to live in light of eternity, to be very mindful of what ultimately will be important in life. So let's look at the first point, the reality of believers' judgment. And the key text we're going to is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So please turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now, I want to kind of set the stage of this passage, kind of put it in light of its proper context. Paul is in a very unique position here where he has to defend himself from various charges by his theological opponents. We read in 2 Corinthians 11:14, "For if someone comes to you and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." Now, why is Paul saying this statement? Because somebody is preaching a different Jesus in a different spirit and proclaiming a different gospel. And you have to wonder, how does that take hold in a church? How do they just kind of go off the deep end and embrace this different gospel? Well, false teachers don't come into a church and say, let's have a respectful dialogue about how about whether or not the Trinity is legit. Do they do that? What they usually do is they begin to undercut the leadership of the church. They'll say, you know, I saw John Wernley eating lunch in a gentleman's club, which is not really a gentleman's club. You know, Dave Hintz, he is a lion from the pulpit, but when you get him face to face, he's just a coward. They might look at that Davidson and say, imitate him, mock his voice, belittle him. They'll look at Barry and Rick and say, you know what, from their lifestyle, I can see that they're clearly fleecing the flock, if you know what I mean. Those false teachers were utilizing every one of those tactics in talking about Paul. They would undercut his authority. They'd undercut his credibility, and then they'd slip in, unlike the apostle Paul who fleeces the flock and lives carnal lives as a coward, we actually worship the true God. And so they try to get them to reject the Apostle Paul and his message so that they are personally accepted and their message is accepted as well. So Paul's in this really awkward situation. It's kind of like somebody who asks, do you lie about abusing your children? Well, if you say, yes, I do lie about abusing my children, then you are an honest liar who abuses children. Or if you say, no, I don't lie about abusing my children, then you're denying the fact that you're lying about abusing your children. I mean, there's no way to get around this. And so what does Paul do? Well, he points to his life. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12, but if we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So what does Paul do to establish his credibility? He says, look how much we have suffered to bring you the gospel. We have suffered, we have died so that you might have life. If I was in this Corinthians for my own selfish interest, why would I put up with the degree of persecution I have endured? If this is all about me, how do you explain my suffering? But Paul doesn't want this to be a poor me moment. He's not some sort of whining martyr. He takes an opportunity to explain his secret for putting up with his intense persecution. How is he able to endure all the sorrows of ministry? Well, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10, he gives his motivation. He says, for we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Notice the contrast between tent and home. His body's a tent, in heaven is his home. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us a spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Now note, Paul makes a distinction between home and away. He is away. He is in his tent. He is not in his true home. And this knowledge of the true home is what gives him courage. See, Paul looks at this life like living in a hotel room. I mean, let's say you're going to build your dream house in the country, right? That's what Emporians do. We want our dream house in the country. And while this dream house in the country is being built, we're living in a hotel room. We're staying at the budget host motel. Now, are you going to wallpaper that room to make it a little bit more homey? Possibly get a new bed, tile the bathroom, put in a big screen TV, install surround sound? No, you would be saving your money so you can put it towards your true home, right? See, that's what Paul is saying. Is he's not investing that much in this world because it's the future that matters. And there is a future reality which really drives him towards ministry, which is found in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. See, Paul doesn't care about the opinion of his critics, does he? He does insofar that it compromises his ability to minister to the Corinthians. Ultimately, he knows that there will be one person who will judge him, and that in the end, how he lives his life, the ministry that he lives, will have an impact on his appearance before the judgment seat of Christ. This is the key text that explains the judgment seat of Christ, that we will all appear before him. Now, I want you to notice three words here. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We have we, judgment seat. It's actually two words, but one in the Greek, and appear. Each of these has some special significance. One, we. Paul doesn't say that you or they will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, does he? He says, we. I mean, often we think that Christians will never be judged. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, there is no condemnation judgment, but there is going to be a future time when we, Paul includes himself and the true Corinthian believers and you, will be involved in this event. Secondly, we see judgment seat. This word in the Greek is bema. It speaks of an elevated platform. In the New Testament, a magistrate or a governor or some official would sit in this seat, this elevated platform, and preside over some case or make some counsel, make some decree or offer some counsel. So in this case, it is Jesus Christ in an elevated platform, and we will all appear before him. And then it says, appear. Now, this is more than just making an appearance. It's your life will appear. Your life will flash before Jesus' eyes. He will see it all. We go on to read in the second half of verse 10. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So we appear so that we'll receive something that will be based off of what we have done in the body in this life, whether good or evil. Now, I want to make a couple of observations about the good or evil. The grammar suggests that it's a summary judgment, that it is good, evil. It's kind of a pass-fail. There's really two degrees here, that it is possible that you can have a generally good life with a lot of mistakes, things you'd want to do over, but still receive a good judgment. Or you can have an evil. I like the word worthless to describe this, because worthless, when you say evil, it implies that sin will be judged. But that is not what I believe is judged here. What is judged are your works. Were your works worthy or not? And I'll elaborate more on this a little bit later on. So you have what's good and then what's evil or what's worthless. It's possible to have a summary judgment where you do some good things, but since the preponderance of the work was worthless, you receive the worthless judgment. Does that make sense? And this passage, incidentally, was not spoken in a vacuum. Remember, this is 2 Corinthians. This is one of many communications that he had with the Corinthians. But he's building off of a theology which he establishes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In fact, go ahead and turn there. Now, Paul was defending his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians, what he's doing is he's really trying to help the Corinthians refocus themselves on the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. He's trying to make it clear that the ministry is not all about you and these different personalities. It's about God and his glory. And he appeals to them to really focus their ministry on the glory of God, to do ministry in light of his good purposes for them. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. And this is another mention of believers' judgment. He says this, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, in this passage, Paul says that we are all subcontractors in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ laid the foundation and we all build upon it. But then he makes a statement. He says that each one will be scrutinized. You look at specifically, let me find it. Oh, in at the end of verse 10, it says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. Verse 13, each one's work will become manifest. So even though we're all collectively building the church of God together, each one of us kind of has our own little house that we are presenting. Now, this house has the foundation of Jesus Christ. But each Christian is a builder. This is works of ministry. Remember, in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. This knowledge of the judgment seat of Christ leads him to want to do evangelism. In the context here, Paul is talking about ministry and the works of the ministry. And these works of the ministry fall into two categories. There is the wood, hay, and stubble, which is the worthless category. And then you have gold, silver, and precious stones, which is the good category. And the idea is this, is that in the course of our lifetime, we build a little house with different kinds of bricks. Now, when we stand before Jesus at the judgment seat, fire will burn the house. Now, some people will build a house of predominantly metal and silver, precious metals and stone. And what will happen to that house is it'll have a few windows because of the wood, hay, and stubble bricks. But then some other people will have mostly wood, hay, and stubble bricks. And when those are burned, even those good bricks, those gold bricks, those silver bricks, and those precious stone bricks, those will all collapse because there's no support. And that person will still escape. He'll still run out of the house. He will still get to heaven, but the summary judgment of his life ministry will show that it was a real disappointment. You see, it's the quality of the building which determines whether or not the house stands or falls. A 7.2 earthquake will have a different impact in Los Angeles than it would in Calcutta, India, would it? Wouldn't it, right? It's because of the quality of the building material. Now, this raises some questions. How do you know if your work will stand the fires of the judgment seat of Christ? Are you going to have a house that stands with a few windows? Or are you going to have something that will just collapse and fall? Well, I think when we look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see three criteria for believers' judgment. But before I get too far, I want to make one observation. I want you to notice that there is an assumption here that everyone, every true Christian, has some work of ministry to speak of. You look at the thief on the cross. How many of you have been blessed by the ministry of the thief on the cross? How many of you have taken comfort from the last words of the thief on the cross? I mean, we all have, right? He has a ministry that has endured even though he only lived a few hours as a born-again believer. Every Christian will have something to show, some work of ministry. It's just the way it is. But some Christians do more fruitful labor than others. Some Christians have more quality bricks than others, and I think there's three general criteria for this. I'll go ahead and give them to you. They're labor, doctrine, and motivation. What makes a brick good is labor, doctrine, or motivation. I think those are the three criteria, and I'll explain where I get them from. We'll start with labor. Now, in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, Paul talks about his unique ministry and Apollos' unique ministry. And he says in verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages. See, there's a point that links it to the Bema Seat judgment, according to his labor. Now, does Paul have any control over the results of his ministry? It's God who causes growth, right? All he can do is plant. All Apollos can do is water. And then you see what God does, but they are compensated not by the outcome, but by their labor. So let me ask you a question. Who has done the greater work? The missionary in Pakistan who has ministered there for 30 years and seen a total of 5 converts to Christ? Or the missionary in Brazil who has ministered there for 30 years and has seen 500 converts to Christ and planted 10 churches? Who's done the greater work? Is it really fair to look at the outcome to determine the measure of a missionary? I mean, Pakistan is hard soil, isn't it? Who has preached the better message? A very gifted preacher who preaches an A sermon but came up with it 30 minutes before he preached? Or the ungifted message who labors for 60 hours, the ungifted pastor who labors for 60 hours to preach a B message? See, too much is given, much is required, right? It's really the labor. It's how faithful are you working? You can be extremely gifted but be lazy, and that will still be a wood, hay, and stubble brick. You can be ungifted but work really hard, and God takes that into account and gives you a gold, silver, or precious stone brick. You see, every work of ministry is really a brick, isn't it? The person you encourage, the message you preach, the time you help so-and-so out by mowing their lawn, all of that is really the fruit of your labor. So you see, labor is one criteria. The second one is doctrine. Now remember, the Corinthian church really had a hard time with sound doctrine. They were impacted by worldly philosophy that caused them to question some of the merits of the gospel. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it." He says you need to be very careful in how you are building up the church. Now, you might have somebody who believes in the gospel but has some very shoddy doctrine. They decide that we are going to get a lot of people into this church for Easter by raffling away a brand new Chevy pickup. We actually brought in a professional band. They're not Christians yet, but they're going to go ahead and perform some amazing hymns for us. When he gets up there and preaches, doesn't preach any confrontational message at all. And when he looks, I mean, this church is just packed. Thousands of people are coming. But it's based off of what kind of doctrine? So you have this pastor who has this huge church with a lot of people in the pew, and then it becomes reduced. And it is shown that contrary to what he was hoping for, since the gospel wasn't boldly proclaimed, it was really a house of cards. You might see somebody come to Christ and give their lives over to Jesus Christ, but then when they're struggling with their sin, you don't point them to Scripture, you point them to secular self-help books, and they're amazed that they're not getting any better. Or you might be serving in a church, but the church that you're serving in is not really supporting sound doctrine. You see, for brick to be quality, it needs to be sound, consistent with biblical truth. And then thirdly, and this is kind of an all-inclusive category, it's not only the labor and the sound doctrine, it's also your motivation for ministry. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. Paul says, "For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." Now, notice what the Lord does. He discloses the purposes of your heart. You see, it is possible, and I know this, to do ministry with bad motivations. I'll guess I'll visit that person in the hospital. Yeah, I'll join the band because, you know, girls like guys in the band. look how big my Sunday school class is. Isn't it glorious, the Sunday school class that I built? I remember when I was a missionary in Hungary, I had a really good night of evangelism. I shared the gospel with 6 people, and that was more than all of my other team did that week too, mind you. And so I am smug and satisfied at the awesome work that I have done, and I'm actually riding my bike home at night. It's about 11 o'clock, and in my mind, I am fantasizing about the year-end Missionary of the Year award banquet. I am actually having this fantasy as I'm riding my bike. And in this fantasy of mine, they're about to announce the Missionary of the Award, and you would never believe who just won in my fantasy. It was me. And so I am up there receiving my Missionary of the Year award, and I'm rehearsing all of the, it wasn't me, it was God, all glory to him. And as I'm fantasizing about this and riding my bike, I'm actually drifting off into a one-way street, but I'm going the wrong way. Now, the Hungarians are very smart, you see. They are economical. Why, when you have a speed bump on a one-way street, just paint the half that faces traffic, right? Well, I didn't see the speed bump because I was lost in my fantasy, and I was propelled through the air. I was actually floating in my fantasy somehow, and I didn't know how that happened. And then I landed on the ground, and the bike landed on top of me, and it was at that moment I knew this was of the Lord. I was disciplined. You see, my motivation, I mean, I look back at those 6 people. Those are wood, hay, and stubble bricks. There'll be a nice window in my house because of that. You see, the motivation for ministry needs to be to honor Jesus Christ, to make him great. That has to be the driving purpose for it. And that's what makes a brick good. It's what makes it gold, silver, or precious stones. That's criteria. Labor, doctrine, and motivation. So what's the result of this believer's judgment? Well, we see there's 2. It's good or it's worthless. You look at the bad news first. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved only as through fire. I mean, if you do a slipshod job in ministry, it would be like competing in the Olympics, right? We had the Winter Olympics coming up. Very excited about it. So one time I actually watch ice skating, but it's okay. Maybe some of you don't. You want hockey instead. But if you have an Olympic athlete who made the team, coast, takes it easy, and then enjoys the scene in Sochi, or however you pronounce that city, and they get up there on national TV with the world watching, and they try their triple axels or whatever, and they fall 5 times. Do you need to really punish them after that? When they just embarrass themselves in front of everyone, with the whole world watching? I mean, can you imagine standing and watching your house? Here's Jesus here, here you are, there is the house, and you're just watching it. Would you want to make eye contact with Jesus at that time? Now note, Jesus is not punishing you. But there is a shame involved. You're still saved. But there will be some self-inflicted shame, which Jesus will comfort you. But you would have had the remorse of missing an opportunity. But what about verse 14? If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. A reward? New car, deluxe condo, the penthouse in the celestial city. What's this reward? Well, we'll read in verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. He will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then get this. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Now, our boys are playing basketball this year due to the influence of their father. And it's really fun where we have a special celebration. I'll start with Nathan. Sorry to single you out, son. But whenever Nathan scores, who's the first person he looks to? His mama. And he shoots her a wink. Like, there's more where that come from, Mom. I'm just getting started. Now, I've actually instructed him that he needs to look at me first next time, but he'll have a chance to reform himself. But isn't that, you know, when you have kids, when they do something spectacular, they build this awesome Lego creation, or they make this beaded necklace, what do they want to do? Look! Look at what I've done, Mom! Isn't this awesome? I mean, can you imagine how enjoyable the Bema Seat judgment will be as your house is standing and Jesus is going, oh, man, that was good. Good one. And then you turn around, and the very person who died for you, who rescued you, who you have devoted your life to celebrating and proclaiming, who you will worship for all eternity, who you will be praising, will praise you at that moment and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, you ever had a comment or a compliment that just made your day or just made your week? This is something that would make your eternity. You see, the Bema Seat judgment is not something that should be a cause of dread. I actually preached this message in Brazil a few months ago when I was there. And you know what the response of all these Brazilian pastors were? Oh, Pastor Dave, that was really encouraging. I mean, they were kind of like the salesman who set all kinds of sales records, who's actually counting down the days for their performance review. I mean, this was a cause of excitement for them because they were faithful in their ministry. You see, all of us have been called to do ministry. This concept of believers' judgment drives Paul to do the following. He says in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5:11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. This evaluation causes him to get serious about ministry. He understands in a very real way what we read in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so there's some implications. Number one, you need to understand that God has a plan for you. He didn't just save you. He saved you to do something. He saved you to accomplish something. He saved you to do the work of the ministry. And some of you have a lot to look forward to. You have been faithful. And I want to encourage you guys to finish strong. Go till the end. Make it the best building possible. You will not regret it. But then there's others of you, for a variety of reasons, you look at the work you've done right now and you know it's not good. Well, today is a new day. God is gracious. I look at the nature of Jesus Christ and he's predisposed towards his children to give them good things, right? This is a new day, a new time. You might look at the labor part and you're thinking, I'm not doing much. Well, today's a new day. Recommit yourself to really building up the kingdom. For those of you who might have some bad motivations, just repent of it. Maybe God will discipline you like he disciplined me. For those of you who are struggling with the doctrine, be a student of the word. Build it on the foundation of Scripture. Take care how you build. I think the second motivation is just assessing where we spend our time. Do we really believe in this doctrine? Do we really believe that we will stand before Jesus Christ and that he will give us an evaluation for our ministry? At that moment, what would you wish you would have done more of? And what would you wish you would have done less of? Let me ask that again. There's a different answer for everybody. What would you wish you would have done more of? And what would you wish you would have done less of? Now, I do want to qualify this, is that there is a place for rest. Sometimes it's better to go 80% so you can minister for 30 years than to go 100% and then burn out after 5. Okay? There is a place for rest and refreshment. That is a biblical concept. But sometimes we can live every day like it's a Sabbath and not work the other 6. So be refreshed so that you can do more ministry. And then I think thirdly, this is something to be excited about. Pastor Lance, when he preached his message, approached John MacArthur and said, "Why didn't you let me know about this ahead of time?" And John MacArthur said, "I just want to be ministered to for a change. And then he commended him on that message. He said, "You did a good job. You're faithful to the text. I was tracking with it, and I was blessed." Now, you look at that. Now, imagine if Jesus were to tell you, "It was clear, it was good, and I was blessed by your ministry. Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that something that you want to hear? That is something that Jesus wants to say to you. It is a compliment that he wants to give you. And he's going to say it to many of you, and I praise the Lord for that. But for those of you who don't, make 2014 the year where you start building with good bricks. Let's pray. Father, we come before you just grateful for this opportunity to receive praise from your Son. Lord, you don't have to. Heaven is more than enough. Liberation from sin is more than enough. But Lord, you want to give us all things. And Father, we recognize what a privilege it is to build up your church and to build up your kingdom. And for those of us who have not been faithful, who have not been laboring, who have not been working with sound doctrine, who've done it with impure motivation, I pray that this message will drive us to really work at laboring with the right motivation, with the right doctrine to build up your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of so many of these people, these brothers and sisters who poured out their hearts and souls out of love for you and devotion. I pray that they'll be inspired to excel still more, and that in the end, all of us will look forward to seeing you face to face and hearing the wonderful commendation, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us the first verse of "Be Thou My Vision."
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my life.
You're dismissed.
And then play on Sunday. So I was thinking if we could do like Monday night, then have our regular practice on Thursday, we might be able to, if we could start a little early, we might just try and squeeze, yeah, maybe like just a little bit on Monday, and then everything else Thursday, and then be ready to go for Saturday. Maybe I'll do both. I want to make sure it's after the men's Sunday, so like for setup and stuff, it's not like set up for us, then set up for the men, then set up for us.
Yeah, that makes sense. Sunday night would be a possibility for you.
Okay, that's a possibility too.
Thanks.
Yeah, hey, you're doing great. You are doing great. Keep it up. So What would be likely would be if we do Monday night, and then Thursday we could either start a little early or end a little early. Okay.
I'd be easier to start early.
Yeah, that's true. I would prefer that.